Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate those of you who are with us via Zoom. If you would get your Bibles and be ready to study along with us this morning as we look into the Word of God. We're going to look at a few examples this morning of dead men speaking. And that may sound odd, and it is a little bit odd. We're not, it's not something that we normally think about. But even back to the time when Jesus walked this earth, we may remember that he did many signs and wonders and miracles, and many people were eyewitnesses to those works, but even still, not everybody who saw those things believed that he was who he claimed to be, and that is the Christ and Son of God. And among those who disbelieved were the religious leaders, and they were probably the most prominent of those who disbelieved, even though they themselves had seen these great works. But it was not because there was not sufficient evidence. It was not for lack of proof and convincing proof that many rejected the claim of Jesus to be the Son of God in the first century. The disbelief was in spite of the evidence. And yet these same men, these religious leaders in particular, who had seen these great works of Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, they had the gall to say to him, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 42, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. Well, no, they would not have believed. Not even if Jesus had come down from the cross. They wouldn't and they would not, because when he rose from the dead, they continued to disbelieve. They did not want to believe. And that will often be the case today. In the same way, some today who reject the written word of God, his testimony, his inspired word of the life and the works of Jesus Christ, will then say after reading this, well, if God would just show himself, then I would believe. Well, would they really? Some have rejected and will not even consider the Bible as God's word, either in part or in whole, as a whole. But then listen to stories from people who say that they have died and gone to heaven and returned, and then they tell us what they saw. You may remember a story a few years ago. There were actually two that came out about the same time. The stories were turned into books. One of them is called Heaven is Real, and now the other one just escaped my memory, but it was turned into a movie where a young boy, he had an accident in his home, and he was hospitalized, and he was unconscious for a few days, and when he awoke, supposedly told the story of how he'd been to heaven and walked with Jesus, and his parents told other people about it. It became widespread across this country. He was turned into a movie, and few years ago, the young man, a little bit older now, said he made it all up. But people believed it and believed the other young man. Why is that people are so willing to believe these stories about people who have gone to heaven or talked to Jesus, but they won't accept what God has given to us, his testimony as to what is real? Is the Bible not enough for us to believe? Apparently, because many religious people wanted to hear this story of these two boys. It's like they wanted so bad to know what heaven is like that they would listen to someone who said that they had supposedly come back from the dead, rather than the word and the testimony of eyewitnesses who walked and talked with Jesus in the first century. Some want to believe these stories, but will not accept God's word about that. So with that in mind, I want us to, for today, consider the words of some dead men, some who speak either as dead ones or testimony that they give to us by their death. And who might these men be, and why did they have occasion to speak? We'll get into that in just a few minutes. And what is it that they said, and is it relevant to us? Well, I hope you understand by me doing this lesson today that there's some relevance to what they had to say. But will we believe their testimony? The difference here is this testimony is recorded within God's word. That's where we're going to look at this morning. We're not going to go to the religious bookstore and pick up a book off the shelf unless it's the Bible. The difference between their words and the stories of others who make the claim to have come back from the dead is that the testimony that we're going to hear today is that which is in the divine record, approved by God. God wants us to hear these words. So what is it that these men say? Well, the first example we're going to look at, go in your Bibles back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And before we get to the actual part where we're hearing what this dead man has to say, let's consider the background, if you will, the backstory. And Saul is king and he's preparing for battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, we find that the Philistines had gathered together to do battle with the Israelites at Shunem, and Saul responded by gathering together his army at Gilboa in verse 4. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, has already died. So here Saul is as king, and he takes up his responsibility to protect the people, which at this time is at least a good thing. He's trying to do the right thing. And before he goes into battle, he inquires of the Lord. Now that's a good thing also. We're not going to complain about King Saul seeking the advice of the Lord. We wish he would have done that more often in his life. At least on this occasion, he is seeking the advice of the Lord. But I want us to consider before we even think about that Samuel, while he was still alive, had told Saul that he would lose his kingdom back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You may remember the story of how he was sent to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And we may remember in that story how he spared King Agag and the best of the flocks and herds and some of the gold and other precious metals. And when Samuel confronted him on that, he said, "Oh, I've done the will of the Lord." And when he kept talking to King Saul, eventually he said, "Oh, well, the people did it." And it wasn't until Samuel told him, "Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to another," that Saul would even say, "Okay, I didn't do what the Lord said." But in that, when Samuel told him what would be the result of his disobedience, he told him then in 1 Samuel 15, verses 23 and 28, that his kingdom would be taken away from him. And we find in verse 28 that Samuel saw the king no more, verse 35, excuse me. So here we find in chapter 28, Saul still is reigning as king and he prepares for battle. He cannot consult Samuel. Samuel's already died. And when he inquires of the Lord, verse 6, the God does not answer. Neither by the Urim or by any of the prophets. There are other prophets. They wouldn't answer by God's word either. So what did he do? Well, even though we find in verse 3 that he had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land, what King Saul did was disguise himself and went to the medium or the witch of Endor, depending on your translation, and asked her to call up somebody from the dead. Verses 7 and 8. And after some hesitation, she does. And when she successfully calls up Samuel from the dead, she discovers who Saul is and she's afraid. But Saul assures her, verses 9 through 12, that no harm will come to her. And so now he has opportunity to ask Samuel what he has to say about his coming battle with the Philistines. Well, what did Samuel have to say? Samuel is dead. He's brought up from the dead. What did this dead man have to say? Well, the first thing he said to him was, "Why do you ask me?" Verse 16. "Why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" So Samuel essentially told Saul that God's refusal to hear him should have been a message enough. God had departed from Saul and now he was his enemy. Here, King Saul was thinking of the Philistines as his greatest enemy, but really he has a bigger problem, doesn't he? What he went on to say was what he had already said before. That is that he was going to lose his kingdom. And more than that, he was going to be with Samuel the next day. Notice in verse 19, Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Well, where was Samuel? He was in the realm of the dead. So let's note the specifics here of what this dead man had to say. It may not seem important to you and me, but there's a bigger lesson here we're going to come back to in just a minute about what Samuel had to say to King Saul. Keep these words in mind as we go through the lesson. Next one I want us to go to is go back to Genesis chapter 4 in the passage we read earlier. Genesis chapter 4. Now you may remember the story here also. A little backstory before we get to the one who is dead. And here we find the story of the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Beginning verse 3 of chapter 4. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now here we're not told why, at this point, that the Lord respected Abel's offering and not Cain's, but we'll see that later. But the simple point of the fact here in this story is that Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to the Lord, and Cain did not. That made Cain angry. Verses 6 and 7, the Lord asked him, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Essentially, God is telling him that he could do well and be accepted. It was not beyond his ability to do well in the sight of the Lord. But he told him also he could be overcome by sin, or he could overcome sin. He had a choice. Cain chose sin, unfortunately. Verse 8 tells us that he rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So now Abel is the one who is dead. What can he say that's worth hearing? What did this dead man have to say? Well, let's notice here that the Lord tells Cain, when he questioned him where his brother was at, and this wasn't because he didn't know, but he questioned Cain as to where his brother was at, and he said in verse 9, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? So he adds murder to the sin of murder, now he lies about it. But the Lord told him in verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So in this case, we have the blood of this dead man testifying that a life had been taken and was without an avenger and without justice for this sinful act. Abel's blood spoke of this need, not just for himself, but all innocent ones. The fact the Lord had heard his blood cry out only verifies the claim that Paul recounts in Romans the 12th chapter, verse 19, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Though man may try to hide it, the Lord sees it and he will repay. But in the book of Hebrews, we find that Abel still speaks. And in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 4, the writer tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If we can stop for just a minute, there's why the sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Abel offered it with faith. As we go on to read, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So in the context of this statement that Abel still speaks, we understand that what he is saying is that our offerings, our worship, our service to God are acceptable when and if it is done by faith. But what does that mean? What does it mean to do something by faith? All throughout this 11th chapter, we find verse after verse, example after example, of individuals who have said to have done something by faith. What does that mean? Well, how do we even obtain faith? I'm sure we all remember maybe one of our first memory verses, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What that tells us is we do things in our service to God in the way that he has said we must. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So whatever we do, and Abel is testifying to this, that whatever we do has to be done according to his will. It cannot be by faith if it's not according to God's word. So Abel, though dead, still speaks to men today in reminding us the difference between acceptable and unacceptable offerings to God is as simple as this. Is it done by what God has revealed? If it is not, it is not done by faith, and it will not be acceptable. It will not matter how sincere we are. I know there's a very popular saying among even religious people today, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere. That is not a scriptural teaching. It does not come from God. And it doesn't matter how sincere we are, if we're not doing whatever we do in the way that God has said, that it will not be accepted. Third individual I want us to look at is in Luke the 16th chapter, and we find the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Again, the stories we're looking at this morning, I know we're all familiar with them. I know we've heard all these stories, but I want us to think about what the dead men said in all these, and we're going to sum it all up here in just a minute. Put them all together. But like the other occasions, I want us to get a little backstory here. And if we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we find that while they were alive, begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 16, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So while the rich man lived sumptuously here on earth, Lazarus was looking for the smallest of crumbs to eat, something to fall from the table. Dogs licked his sores to give him the smallest of comfort. But after they died, the positions were switched. Now it was Lazarus who was comforted, and the rich man is in torments. And while he is there, we find that as he sees the situation, verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." So he is seeking relief from his condition, but Abraham answers, "It's not even possible. While you were alive, you received all these good things, and evil things were what Lazarus enjoyed. Now it's the other way around. And on top of that, we can't come over there and you can't come over here." So now faced with that situation, this dead man has something to say. And what he said was, "Send Lazarus back to warn others." Verse 27. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." What he's telling them is, warn them so that they don't end up where I am. Now he was thinking about those who are on earth. Now the rich man is thinking about someone besides himself. It's too late for himself. But now he's thinking, you know, I've got some brothers back there. I don't want them to end up where I'm at. Send somebody back. But Abraham responds, verse 29. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." So essentially now this dead man is saying, they will listen to one from the dead. But Abraham answered again, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And again, we could make the point here before we move on that we know this is the case because when Jesus raised up from the dead, And when he taught, the words that he gave to his apostles, they didn't listen to them either. They didn't listen to the words of Jesus. Still today, men do not listen to Jesus, though he was raised from the dead. So what did all these dead men say to us that is worth our hearing? Well, it's simpler than what you might think. What they said was nothing that God hasn't already said. We look back at what has been said here. What you're going to find common amongst all of them is that they essentially said that they couldn't tell us any more than what God has already told us. What we find is all that has been revealed is going to be revealed. Go back to 1 Samuel 28. Samuel, for instance, told King Saul in verse 17 that the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. In other words, what you're seeing is about to happen. God already told you it's going to happen. I don't have any more to add to that. God did exactly what he said he was going to do regarding Saul's reign. Samuel wasn't going to change the message just because Saul wanted to hear something. As he had told Saul before when he had disobeyed and then pleaded for restoration in 1 Samuel 15 verse 29. The strength of Israel, that is God, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. In other words, this is going to happen. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read that Abel still testifies to this day about his sacrifice being by faith and being acceptable to God. And he cried, that blood still cries out to us that which is said in other places too about the necessity of faith. Just a couple of verses down in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He sums up what the whole chapter is really trying to tell us. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Abel's blood testifies to that. But that's what God's word is already telling us. And now consider the words of one more dead man. Let's focus on Abraham now. What did Abraham say to the rich man when he told Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers so that they wouldn't end up where he was at? Well, what Abraham said was, in Luke 16, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But when the rich man persisted, Abraham said again, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. What we need to see in this is that even if somebody did return from the dead today, they could add nothing to what God has revealed to us. The written word of God has all that is necessary to be revealed to mankind for all generations and all places. And additionally, if someone claims to have come back from the dead with a message from God, we know that that message is going to be false because God has already given to us through the written word all that he's going to reveal to us. Now naturally that's going to bring us to another point that is implied in this. That is, some things are just not going to be revealed. One of my first memory verses, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, there are some things God's just not going to reveal. I think that's why these stories from these two boys and others who made the same claim to have come back from the dead or seen heaven or seen Jesus or whatever or whoever. That's why they're so popular, because we want to know more than what God has revealed. We want to know what it's like on the other side of life. We want to know what heaven looks like. We want to know what Jesus looks like. We want to know what God looks like. We want to know what we are going to look like. We want to know more about angels. We want to know more about many things that God has not revealed to us. And we sometimes want to know these things so bad that we accept the stories of people who make the claim that they know. But we should question them and test and doubt these stories. Why is that? Because God's word says there are some things that will just never be revealed. As it said there in Deuteronomy 29:29, what we should learn is that what is revealed is what God wants us to know and what we need to know. What he has not revealed, we don't need to know. Consider that even if the Holy Spirit inspired Apostle John had to write this in 1 John 3 and verse 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. If that was written by inspiration, what makes us think that we can or even should know more than what he knew? It has not yet been revealed what we're going to be like. Why would we want to think that we can know what the inspired Apostle John could not even know? What all of these dead men were telling us was we need to listen to God. And again, this has been said in Scripture. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets and the new covenant. And Peter saw these three great men. And I'm sure he was impressed by just being able to be there with all three of them. And he was ready to build a tabernacle for all three of them. And right after he said, let's build a tabernacle for each, the voice of God came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And I believe the emphasis was on that word, him. Not Moses, not the prophets, on Jesus. We need to listen to him. And what was true then is still true today. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to the words that God has already spoken. Samuel again told King Saul that the words God had already spoken were not going to change. Abraham told the rich man that Lazarus could not be sent back to earth, but they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the written testimony of God. That's what they should have heeded. God has revealed everything we need to know. So why wait around for something else to be said? If one came back from the dead, even today, he would tell you, read your Bible. Because there will be condemnation for those who do not listen to what God has to say. When these dead men pointed others to listen to God, what they meant was they needed to hear what God had to say and they needed to obey those words. Paul reminds us that if we refuse to hear God, then one day we're going to have to stand before him and answer for that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he points to the fact that when Christ comes again, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we refuse to hear what God has already said, then when Christ comes, it will be too late to say, okay, now I want to hear what he has to say. Too late. I think even the rich man understood it was too late for him. And what he will say then is not what we want to hear. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 23, those words, those frightening words that we don't want to hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We don't want to hear those words. So please don't fool yourself into thinking that you would listen if somebody came back from the dead. They would tell you nothing more than what these dead men said. Nothing that God hasn't already said. And that being true, when they pointed others to hear what God has to say, that is the answer for us today also. God has not revealed everything. That is true. We don't know what really happened to dinosaurs. We don't really know much about angels. We don't know what exactly life is going to be like, what we are going to be like after we die. We don't really know what heaven looks like, even though we see some glances in the book of Revelation. There's a lot that we don't know. But friends and brethren, we do know, and we can know what God has already revealed to us through the inspired writers. And that's what he expects us to know and to believe. Because as Jesus said in John the 12th chapter, verses 47 and 48, these are the words that will judge us in the last day. I urge you to follow those words. Heed the words that God has given to us. If you're here today and you've not yet obeyed those words, we plead with you to do so. If you're here, you're listening with us, there's some need you have, please contact us so we can take care of that. Appreciate your attention this morning.